Good morning. We are going to continue in the book of James this morning. His wise counsel on how to. We've covered many how to's in a very short time. Last week, I just want to bring a remembrance to we were talking about how to overcome temptation. And he was giving us instruction on how to be rich and poor. So those are just a reminder of last week. This week it is how to deal with good gifts. And then it moves into how to deal with anger, how to listen, how to be slow to speak, and that's probably about as far as we're going to get today, but good instructions. Let us start by opening up God's Word. We'll begin with verse 16 in chapter 1. It says, "Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls." Let's pray. Father God in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you for the instructions. We thank you for our Savior Jesus Christ, who is the writer, the example. We're told to be like Christ and Christ-minded. But it's him and the cross work that he did on the cross, the resurrection, the life eternal that is given to us as a gift. James covers all of this here. May we be receiving of the word. May it change our lives. May it impact our lives. May it impact our lives enough that it would reach out to those around us, that we would be a peculiar people. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So James' counsel, as we begin in verse 16, verse 16, as we talked last week about what is a transition. And last week we kind of used that verse and connected it to the previous verses. This week we're going to start with that verse and connect it now to the verses that follow. It says, do not be deceived. Do not be misled. Don't be taken down the wrong path, is the counsel that James is giving here. And remember, he says, my beloved brothers, remember who he's talking to. He's talking to persecuted Christians that are scattered. They've lost everything. They're under persecution. So he's talking to his fellow Christian brothers that are scattered abroad. And he says, do not be deceived. Do not be taken away by, we talked about desires last week, the desires of the flesh. Don't let your flesh mislead you, because we're nothing but wickedness inside of us. So don't be deceived, my brothers. This transition is important between the two paragraphs of truth. It is appropriate to apply both truths to both sides. First, we should not be deceived regarding the source of evil. So that's the from there. Don't be deceived by the source of evil, that is Satan. We talked about that last week. He is the one who would tempt us to do evil and who would delight in leading us to sin and death. And let me remind you, he does that, but take us back to last week, not to rehash everything, but remember, Satan is the ruler and of the principality of all that we see. So he has his handiwork in the patterns of this world. He has his handiwork in the systems of this world. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says not to be conformed to the patterns of this world, to this world. And we're going to see James here in a little bit talk about the same thing here in a little bit. So it's not that Satan, remember he's one, God is all-knowing, all-powerful, everywhere. Satan is one. But he has his influence is in the world. So don't be deceived by the patterns of this world. Then we should not be deceived concerning the one who is the source of all good. And that is God. He is not only the source of good, but he is the one who is committed to making all things work together for the good for his children. Those who are called according to his purpose in Romans 8:28. So let us hit on this verse 16 for just a little bit. Examine our desires with care. We should be careful that we search within and we see our desires and we examine them. Who do they line up with? Do they line up with the Bible, or do they line up with the patterns of this world? Not to be misled. Because of misleading desires within, because we're prone to do that, it is helpful to know that God is dependable. We can stand on that promise. God is dependable. All he gives us is good, in verse 17 and 18. All that he gives us is good. Good things originate with God. These are things we have to remember so that as we move through, we won't be misled. God is good. Everything he gives, all good things originate with him. Our desires can mislead us. We have a sinful nature, and sin is deceptive. Sin is deceptive, going all the way back to the garden. Peter was right when he warned us to be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So in contrast of all that, God never deceives. He always deals with the truth. Jesus came declaring, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, that no man comes to the Father except by me." Jesus said, if we would know him, we would know the truth. And the truth shall what? Set us free. Free from what? Free from the bondage of sin. Free from, like James is saying here, free from the penalty of sin. Oh, death, where is your sting? It frees us from all of that is within sin. He proceeds to call the devil a liar and the father of lies, John 8:44. So it's good to know this as our desires, and we carefully examine our desires to know that God is good, his gifts are good. We should look to God. So our desires from within can mislead us. Our desires from within can mislead us. We need to look out, is what I'm trying to say. God, outside, Holy Spirit inside, but Holy Spirit inside can lead that through. But our flesh is always battling with our sin nature. But God, we need to look to God. And James is saying that. God is what? The Father of lights. As he continues on. This phrase, the Father of Lights, is found only in this passage of all the New Testament. However, it doesn't sound all that unfamiliar, because we see light and God all the time throughout the whole Bible. So light and God are referenced throughout the Bible, but this term, the Father of Lights, is only found in this passage. Revelation describes a new Jerusalem as needing no lamp or no sun, for the Lord gives them the light. So that Jesus is the light. He says, I'm the light of the world. I'm the salt of the earth. Indeed, God is the Father of Lights. In John 8:12, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Now, Father here, and Father in general, means originator. So, light, who's the originator of light? God. And I believe if we were going to do a creation story here, Jesus says, "I is the Word. Jesus spoke. I believe Jesus spoke into existence. The things that God willed, His Father willed, Jesus was the one who spoke them into existence. But Father is originator. So He created the sun, the moon, the stars, and like them, so this science is really cool when we do real science. Because I read something that in September we were losing like 90 minutes of light because of the rotation and the sun and everything. So all that is dependable, is it not? You can predict a full moon. You can do so much with science. And why can you do that? It's because God is dependable. And God made all that into existence and put it into rotation and put it into there for us. But God is dependable. That's what I'm trying to say there through the eyes of creation. He is light, and He is like the light. And James is contrasting that here because God is not like the shifting, changing shadows. The shadows always change. Right? If we stand here, or the tree, the shadow's here, it's there, it's ever shifting. The shadows are ever shifting. But the light is the same. And that's what James is talking about here. God is not like the shifting, changing shadows. It is anchored in the many promises that God, including the one made to the children of Israel in Deuteronomy 31:6 and Hebrews 13:15. It's a marvelous promise. It says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Remember, he's talking about the dependability here. God is dependable. That's a promise we can stand on. And from here to eternity, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Glory to Jesus. That is one that should put a little giddy up in our step. It should make us shout hallelujah from the rooftops. He will never leave you or forsake you. We talked about trials earlier in James chapter 1 in the first few verses. Through trials, He will never leave you nor forsake you. He is always there. And there's a reason for those trials, which we covered a few weeks ago. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hebrews 13:8. He's the rock upon which we should build our lives. He's the foundation that our lives should be set up on, not like sinking sand. God is the one who is to be trusted. What He promises, He will do in 1 Thessalonians 5:24. These and other promises concerning the steadfastness and the faithfulness of God permeates both the Old Testament and the New Testament. James says He is not like the shifting shadows, and we can depend upon that. He says we're to deny self. The Bible says, the Word of Truth says, we're to deny self. So if we're to deny self, wouldn't it make sense? I did explain when you're cleaning house in your heart. And you got this one room, and you clean it. I think I said this last week. I feel like I'm repeating myself, but that's all right. There's people here that weren't here last week. When you're cleaning house and you got a room and the Holy Spirit is working with you to clean that room up, if you just leave that room empty, it's going to get filled up with the filthiness that you just cleaned it up from. So you can't leave it empty. You have to fill it. And what do you fill it with? We need to know, if you're denying self, we need to know that there's someone to be trusted. And it's not ourselves. That's why we're denying ourselves. So we have to stand on that promise that there is one to be trusted. We need to know and trust the one who said, follow me. Follow me. And we have today, after the message here today, we have a follower of Jesus Christ that is standing obedient in the Word of God in baptism. Follow me. Abandon self and follow Christ is to cast away the shadow for the light of the world. Gifts that God gives are perfect, and the giving of them is good. See, this is wonderful news. It may not always look like that when we're in the middle of a trial or we're in the middle of a temptation or things of that nature. It may not look that way, but it's a promise from God that that God's gifts are always perfect. They're always good. And even though it may not look so, it is true. Let us not buy into, as James is trying to explain here, let us not buy into the self thinking we can do better. Don't buy into that. It's never true. God's will for our lives, God's instructions for our lives, the word of truth, we should be like the Bereans, and everything we should examine according to the word of God. Everything, all that we do, all that we say, all that we learn, all that we teach, we should line it up and make sure it follows and is in line with the word of God. Because his way is the good and perfect way. Faith affirms this even in trials, even though it may seem the opposite. In goodness, he is ever giving that which makes one perfect. God's designed gift, God's gift, even though we may not think that it is the perfect gift, even though we may not think it's the complete gift, in God's timing, the gift that he gives is going to bring us to perfection. It's almost like sanctification. It's a continuing process. God's gift is perfect. The gift is designed to complete. It's designed to keep us moving into completion. It's not designed to complete us right here and then. God is the one who supplies that which satisfies our truest needs. I pray that we can bring this into our in who we are. It's important that we be driven out of our desires into prayer. Into prayer for those things that God desires. Can we challenge each other? Can we challenge ourselves? Can we challenge our family and our friends? We should be driven out of our desires into prayer. We should be praying more. We should be praying as a community, as a body. We should be praying more at home. There's lots of verses there, you know, pray without ceasing. Well, how do you do that? But I think each and every one of us, if we were to examine ourselves and to line us up with Scripture, I think we could probably do better. I'll at least say I can do better. We need to give ourselves, driven out of our own desires, into prayer for those things that God desires. Doing that will help us to become a complete person. Remember, God offers the very best gifts. After all, verse 18 makes it plain. that it is according to his wishes that he gave us birth by the word of truth. One of the great mysteries of theology is the tender balance between the sovereignty of God and the will of man. This is not a message on going that direction here, but James points out some things here. I just want to be clear that the sovereignty, man's will does not interrupt God's sovereignty at all. Zero zilch. But we are not robots either. God does not will that any should perish. So the man, our will in God's sovereignty, is a tender balance that is being debated amongst all the scholars. James reminds us in verse 18 that in fact God initiated our salvation by his own will. But as I was studying this, I go, man, it would be, I don't want to say easy, but how does God's will and God's sovereignty line up when he is the one who initiated our salvation by his own will? He gave us birth by the word of truth. Now, he's talking about our salvation here, birth, the new creature upon the time that we got saved. That's what James is talking about here. He's not talking about birth when we were in the mother's womb, but he's talking about the new birth, the new creation. And that was God-given by the word of truth, and God initiated this by his own will. What I will take away with this, like I think I've already explained it, the sovereignty of God, the will of man, both are there. Without a doubt, though, you can say this, is that God is the aggressor. God is the aggressive lover. God is the initiator. God is the one who loved us while we were yet enemies. That brings me to the place of my salvation. When I read that verse from Romans 5:8, I was an enemy of God. But yet, because of the Holy Spirit working around me, see that whole thing, the sun, moon, and stars in Romans 1:19 and 20, it says none are without excuse because of what they see. There's no one without excuse. That's the originator. That's the father of lights that put everything into motion. We should be able to see the orderliness of the cosmos and of everything in creation. And that should bring us to a place that we want to know that creator. We want to know God more. None are without excuse, according to Romans 1:19 and 20. And yet, I was his enemy. But praise God that his verse rang true, that he wishes none to perish, but all to come to repentance. Because through the work of the Holy Spirit, touched my mind and brought me to the place that even in my own will, that I saw Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. He brought us forth by the word of truth, James 1:18. This phrase, which is translated brought us forth, is the word apokeo, which literally means to beget or to produce or to breed. James is referring to the fact that God brought us forth. He is actually referring to our new birth, like I said just before. It has been his will to bring us forth to spiritual birth. As Jesus said, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God, in John 1:13. God has brought us to this spiritual birth by using the vehicle of the word of truth. The Bible, his words, what James is writing right here. We must recognize that Jesus is the personification of this truth. as the one who is the truth, which shall make you free, as we talked about just a little bit ago. Paul contends that he was called by God to share this word of truth, which has been a mystery to all previous generations, in Colossians 1:24 and 27. So in order to make us a kind of first fruits, does that make us first fruits? Does that take us back to the Old Testament a little bit? The kind of first fruits of his creatures. See, God is the Father of lights, but he is our Father in a parental sense of the word also. When I got saved, this truth here of God being the Father really hit home for me, because I really didn't have a father. And God, Jesus, when I got saved, I came to this realization that he is my Father, my Heavenly Father, but he is my Father. He's the one that wished upon us to give us the birth, the new life, the new creation in his Son, Jesus Christ. How wonderful was this choosing to become a child of his. What he gives us now is certain, is good, and is dependable, as the salvation received from him as a gift. So we got to open up that gift. It's there. He has a gift. We have to open it. Sin brings forth death. God brings forth life. And we can stand on his promises. 1 Timothy 2, and I've got it all the way down. 2:4, this is kind of tied in with the sovereignty and the will of God. I'm 1 Timothy 2:1 says, "First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior." And here's a key verse in 2:4, 1 Timothy. "Who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is that testimony given at the proper time." See, he's the word of truth. He was a ransom. He paid the penalty for the debt for the sins that we are committing and have committed. He recreated us through the gospel, through the word of truth. We became kind of a first fruits of his creatures, as James is saying. So that means that as the first fruits of the Old Testament, remember the first fruits of the Old Testament, they belong to God. The first tenth of all that was good, the first fruits, the best, belong to God in the Old Testament. And he's talking, James is talking to believers who understood what the first fruits were. It was the best, and it was God's. And he's making a comparison now to those who have been saved through the ransom, through the purchase of Jesus Christ. The first fruits of his creatures. That means as the first fruits in the Old Testament were holy and belonged to God, so too he separated us from others as his own peculiar possession. I use that word peculiar a little bit ago. I like that word peculiar. We should be a people that people look at us and go, "There's something different. They're peculiar people." Remember that word. Are we being peculiar, or are we just blending in? Do people know us by our love? Do people know us by being an example of the Word of God? Are we peculiar enough that we follow what God says in the instructions, that people know that we're different? I get people all the time apologizing because they swear in front of me. You don't need to apologize. We need to talk a little bit deeper than the surface swearing in front of me. I go, that's, you know, let's get a little deeper and talk about, you know, your need for salvation. But then they clam up and said, I won't swear in front of you no more. Pray that the Holy Spirit moves around them that, see, every time they say that, I pray for them because their heart just gets a little bit harder. When they swear in front of me and I said, no, let's that's all right. You can, it doesn't bother me. But let's talk about your need for Jesus. And then it's like, let's not do that right now. You know what? Their heart just got a little bit harder to receive the word of Jesus Christ. Not impossible, but it just got a little, they just hardened their heart just a little bit more. First fruits were his, were a peculiar people. We're in a privileged position. Do you understand that? We are in a privileged position. Being God's own, being he purchased us, puts us in a privileged position. And by that means, God's good giving and what he gives us and the good gifts completes the nature of what he gives. See, the word of truth is involved in all of this. See, we can't be taking this in and not understanding that it's the gospel. It's God's word. That is what moves and what drives our maturity. That's what moves and drives and disciples that new believer that doesn't know very much. It's the word of God. It's the word of truth that moves us into that place. At every point, God is driving us back to his word. And I pray that that's happening with you. I pray that you are being driven back a lot in your daily lives to want to search the word of truth, to want to open up his word. That's what God wants. That's his will. If you trying to find the will of God, this is his will, that you be driven back to the word of truth, that you have that desire to want to open it up and want to learn and want to follow and want to be obedient. It is through the scripture that he works to do good for us. So it's his word that it's, we can't miss that point, that it's his word driving us. So then James moves to how to communicate. Without a doubt, God is the most perfect communicator, the most effective communicator in all the universe. We should not be surprised that he shares some very helpful counsel for us in this section of James. His word regarding how we communicate or how we can communicate more effectively. There's some instruction here. There's probably some instruction that each and every one of us need to take. James 1:19 says, be swift to listen. One of the marvelous characteristics of God is that he listens to us. When we go to him in prayer, he listens to us. He knows us. Be quick to listen. He's available at all times to hear our prayers and to listen to our concerns. He studied Jesus' life and he was a good listener. He had a marvelous ability to listen. While his disciples were arguing and talking, Jesus was listening. And what was he listening for? He was listening for the deeper needs. So as we communicate with people, let us listen. Let us listen as they talk and be searching and be really listening. Not like listening and then going away and going, what did he just say? Names are, you know, we should listen. Take it in and listen with a purpose. That's the, don't just listen to just like listen. Listen with a purpose. And listening with a purpose is to search out what the need is. What are they saying? And amongst the words that they're saying, is there a need that we should be aware of that we can bring the word of truth and come around that person and help? But if we don't look for the opportunity to listen with a purpose, we're going to miss that. We're going to miss it. Jesus Christ is our example. As he's listening to the disciples, he's listening with a purpose, trying to meet the deeper needs of them and the people whom they encounter. See, Jesus traveled the same roads and village streets as his contemporaries. He heard and saw needs which no one else seemed to notice. His authentic love for people motivated him to listen not only to words, but to nonverbal communications too. So listening is not just listening to the words, but it's listening to the nonverbal part of it also. He was constantly meeting people at a point of need. Are we doing that? Can I challenge us to be that kind of person? Quick to listen. All this is tied into that. Meeting people at the point of need. Whether it was a Samaritan woman at the well or Zacchaeus who was up in a tree, Jesus listened. And he is our example. And our Lord invites us to the ministry of listening. Think of it as a ministry. What's your ministry? My ministry is listening. But listen with a purpose. Because then it is a ministry. If you just listen to listen, are you listening? I don't know. But if you listen with a purpose, let us be part of that ministry that he's calling us to be quick to listen. Most of us would be amazed at how much more effective we would be in our witnessing if we stopped talking and just listened. The most effective means of ministry, for example, is responding to the need. Is there a need that we can respond to? We won't know that need if we don't listen. Jesus gives us some wonderful insights concerning the importance of listening. In the same way in which a sheep listens to a shepherd's voice, we should become acquainted increasingly every day, more and more and more, with the voice of our Lord. We should be following him day by day. Most of us do too much talking and not enough listening. Like you, I would say, I would just say me. You can put yourself in there if you want. We need to make a commitment to my Lord that I will talk less and listen more. Then he goes on to be slow to speak. Kind of ties in with quick to listen. In fact, the next statement made by James is that we should be slow to speak. James is involved here in a teaching regarding the tongue. It's going to come later. So he keeps it fairly short right here. But he goes here in chapter 3, I think, later in the letter, the third chapter. He gives a pretty lengthy discussion on the tongue. So he doesn't go into the details here, but he will later. But he says to be slow to speak. Then he says to be slow to wrath or to be slow to anger. We should not only be slow to speak, but we should be slow to anger. The Greek word for this word, anger, is orge, which can be translated as anger, indignation, vengeance, wrath. It's a word for not getting our way. It's a word for pent-up anger. So he's saying, "We be careful. Be careful." The teaching of Paul concerning this wrath or anger is very interesting. He writes, "For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ." Wrath or anger usually comes from a result of frustration, and that most frustration is caused simply by not getting our own way. James continues by asserting that the wrath of man does not produce righteousness. So if you hear anything, the wrath of man does not produce righteousness. James 1:20. The righteousness of God comes to us as we seek to do His will, as we follow Jesus Christ our Lord, and we seek ye first the kingdom of God. His teaching is clear. Be quick to listen, but slow to speak and slow to anger. In the following verse, James gives another one of his practical how-to suggestions. And we may be asking, how can I do this? How can I do this? And there's an answer. So he's not just on how to, but he's got an answer of how to do it. He answers it by saying, lay aside all filthiness and the overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word. See, he's going back to the word. Receive it with meekness. Receive it humbly. Get rid of the filthiness of the world. Get rid of the wickedness of the world. Lay aside. And when we lay aside that, we need to fill it. We need to fill that void. And the only thing that's going to help us is if we fill the void with meekness, the word of truth. Back to the scriptures. And he says, with meekness, the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. I didn't want to cut that off right there, but that's James 1:21. So James is saying to us, as you're slow to anger and to speak, carry that out in your daily living. Don't just hear it. We're going to talk about it next week or 2 weeks. Don't just hear it, but let it change. Let the Word of God change us. More and more controlled or influenced by the Holy Spirit. That's how we're going to be able to change. Fill that void. Our words and our outburst and our anger reveal who we are deep within us. So let us be controlled and influenced by the Holy Spirit more increasingly, and enjoy not the overflow of filth, but rather the fruit of the Holy Spirit. So what's the fruit of the Holy Spirit? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's what should be flowing out when we're filled with the Spirit. So let us lay aside the filth and the wickedness of this world and fill that void with God's Word. The key to this kind of lifestyle is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We cannot do this ourselves. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit. James gives us practical advice concerning the influence of the Holy Spirit as he writes in James 1:21, the implanted word. Is the word implanted, or is it just another book? Is it implanted? Because that implanted word can save our souls. James 1:21. As we conclude, we see James' major thrust here. As earlier, and as we're going to see in places here later on, behavior must follow Scripture, not feelings. Behavior can't follow feelings, because feelings are going to be bringing forth the filth of the world Behavior must follow Scripture, not the feelings. This counsel is closely related to his teaching on being quick to listen. We're called to the act of listening as the reception. So when we listen, our ears are the receptors. We're receiving the reception. If we're to receive the implanted word of God, we must listen to his written work or his written word. We must have our receivers open and the revelation and guidance of the Holy Spirit, or to the revelation and guidance of the Holy Spirit. That word becomes vital and powerful and alive as we allow the Holy Spirit to implant God's word in us. My prayer is, as James is giving us instruction, may the word of God be implanted in us. May it be cemented. May it be grounded. May we be able to take our desires and not be misled, not be deceived. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, the instruction that James gives, I pray, Father God, that you would move through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit for those of us who are saved and are believers. I pray, Father God, to those that are not, that the Holy Spirit would work around them. You're wooing them to you. I pray, Father God, that this would be the time that they see. They see the need. They see the promises. They see the one that can be trusted. I pray that we see that, and that that would change our lives. Draw us to your word more and more and more and more. In Jesus' name I pray. At this time, we are going to go ahead and just do a short invitation just to think about what James is writing here and what God is saying, and then we'll proceed into our baptism. We'll have a closing moment.
If you would, let's stand one more time. Let's take our chorus book, and we're going to close with "Oh, How He Loves You and Me." Sorry, we're not going to close with that. We're just going to sing it.
Oh, how He loves you and me.
Before the baptismal service, I just wanted to take a couple seconds. And I want to let you guys know, what is about to be done here does not provide salvation. It is your first step of obedience. And as a step of obedience, you're identifying, you're putting your identification with Jesus and his death, burial, and resurrection. And that's what it is. When they step in the water, they're showing the death, and then they go down in the water under when you're buried under the water, and then you come up as the resurrection. This is a great step as a Christian, your first step of obedience. And with doing so, this ought to be celebrated. This is something that us as Christians, we get to brag about. We get to walk with in likeness of Jesus. Who else can do that? But as celebrating, we went to a baptismal service about a year ago, and we saw something that I fell in love with. When they came out of the water, we celebrated with them. It wasn't, I mean, I know we're a reserved church, and I know we sit back. We thank you, amen, praise. But let's celebrate. Act like your favorite football team just scored a touchdown if you want to. But let's do it in God honoring. Okay? So we're going to play a little song. So Damien, you ready for that one? All right, go ahead. This is Janine's song that she requested because she loves it. And it's got some great words to it. So go ahead, Damien.
Can you hear the same lie before you start to believe it? The enemy keeps whispering to me, swear these days it's all that I'm hearing. I used to know who I was, now I look in the mirror and I'm not so sure. Lord, I don't want to listen to the lies anymore. The truth is, I am my father's child. I make him proud and I make him smile. I was made in the image of a perfect king. He looks at me and wouldn't change a thing. The truth is, I am truly loved by a God who's good when I'm not good enough. I don't belong to the lies, I belong to you. And that so much noise living rent-free in my head. Heaven finds me in a still small voice and it sounds like grace instead. You remind me who I am when I look in the mirror and I'm not so sure. Lord,